Let's all just, let's stand, and let's give a big hand, and let's welcome Pastor Ted as he comes.
You want to go down there?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be back with friends. Most of you know I travel quite a bit now. Throughout North America, well, a lot around there. You may be seated around the world. And I'm in a lot of places, a lot of churches, a lot of strange places. A lot of places when I get there, I say, Lord, why did you bring me here? And because not every place is the same, but I love to be with friends. And I believe that you need to realize in the hour and the day that we're living in, that if there's anything that we need to put an emphasis on is our relationships with those that God's entrusted into our lives and has allowed us to be entrusted into their lives. Because the intensity and the pressures that are rising within our world, we need to know, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit this morning, we need to know how important it is that we just can't do this by ourselves. And we need true friends. And so it's been an honor to be, and I always come look for the same faces, and I'm glad that you're still serving Jesus. It's not how you start this race. It's how you finish it. Right? You can start with a great big push, but you got to finish it right. And that's what we got to get into our hearts and believe that God wants to do something in our hearts. And so thank you, Pastor Ralph, for having me come. I'm kind of on a swing through. I was in Alberta this week speaking at a pastor's conference. And so I stopped in here and I head home, then I head back to Ontario, and then I head to Africa for 3 weeks. I come home for 4 or 5 days and I head back to Ukraine. And then I've been given strict orders to be home because we have our third grandson coming into the world, our third grandchild. So I've told I got to be home for December the 11th at 10:35. He's coming into the world in the morning. That's a fact, 10:35. So, Dad, you got to be here. 10:35, he's going to take his first breath of air into the world. So I got to be home for that, and I'm delighted for that. My son said to me one day when he found out that there's 6 years between the last one they had and this one, it wasn't a mistake. He said, Dad, we won't have another one. He brought tears to my eyes as he talked to me on the phone. He said, Dad, I know we live in a world where everything is about money and having stuff. And he said, we all clamor for it. But he said, I came to the realization the greatest thing I could bring to the world to make a difference for the kingdom is another child to raise them to serve God and to advance the kingdom of God. He said, that's more important than not having a child and just having more money we can spend on ourselves. And I'm telling you, he didn't see me in the end of the phone, but I was weeping. Because I believe that not just because it's my boy, it's very significant that the greatest deposit you have is your kids, not your stuff. But the greatest deposit is not just your kids. You raise your kids to honor and serve God. That through them, they can make an impact. Because I believe many times, as we find with when God gave the promise to Abraham of what God was going to do, he didn't see it. And yet, when he came to as an old man, he turned to his son Isaac and he said, son, Dad never saw what our God promised. I've never seen the fulfillment of it. I've never seen the city whose maker and builder is God. But he said, I want you to know, son, that I'm about to breathe my last breath. That it's just as real and alive within me. And I don't know how he did it, but he turned to Isaac and he said, Isaac, I want you to hold on to it. Because Dad didn't see it, you're going to see it. Isaac lived his whole life and he didn't see it. Before he died, he pulled Jacob in and he said, Jacob, Dad didn't see it and Grandpa didn't see it. But I'm telling you, it's still alive. God's going to do it. God's going to bring it forth. And he shared it into his son that God would do supernatural things to him. And then Jacob never saw it, but he put it into his sons. And then we come down to Joseph. Joseph didn't see it, though he married a woman of wealth, a daughter of a priest in Egypt. He never saw it. Those two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, could have went the way of their mom. They could have got them the Ferrari, could have got them a big bank account, designer clothes. Yet they chose to go dad's side. Out there, we have no idea what it is, but there's something out there greater than anything else, and they chose that. And when Joseph's about ready to die, he said, hey, we're not there yet, but we're so close. I want you to take my bones out of Egypt because I tell you it's going to happen. I'm here to tell somebody that we need to recognize the greatest investment we're pouring into our children, that they might have an impact for the glory of God. And we're in a relay race. We're passing the baton to do something great. Amen. Because I don't care what anybody says. He is going to have a church. He is going to end triumphant. And we need to rise up. And so I'm here to stir you, prod you, provoke you, to move you, to challenge you, whatever. That we can't give up. We got to believe this is our moment to do great and mighty things. Amen. And so I just want to say, not because I'm here. I feel like tonight I'm competing against what I have to say and the things we're going to eat out there. I'm just teasing you. I feel like I'm in a competition. I'm up against food tonight. Well, deny your stomach once and come and I'll try and feed you something I feel God's put within my heart that is very, very relevant to the time that we're living in right now. And I know it's going to be part of me at church time, but sometimes we need a service that's planned out of the ordinary. Because it breaks the traditions in our lives, right? And you're going to hear me talk about that a little bit this morning as well. And so don't say, well, we never do that before, so I'm not going to know. Break your traditions. Break your religious, form that you have. And I'm not saying just because I'm here, but I believe that God's trying to get our attention now because of something he wants to do. And I'm not a gloomist, but I recognize we need to look at our world, what is taking place. If there ever was a time we need to see the church revived, it's today. And we are the church. Amen. So if you're going to come tonight, it would be a great honor to have you come. And I just want to share my heart and believe that God will do supernatural things. Well, this is my first time in many years to see Pastor Peter. I met Peter for the first time in 1984. I believe it was when we hosted Youngi Cho from Korea. Am I right? In our church. And Pastor, I think you were in Calgary at that time, were you? And did you come with him? So they were there and they came down to our church. We had hundreds of pastors come across the nation to come to hear Youngi Cho talking about church growth and we need to advance. And I think we met one other time. I met his brother in Barbados when I was down there many years ago. And so I am honored that we have this time to be together. And we'll have a chance to talk tomorrow a little bit. And I believe you got a real blessing here. Because when God brings a man in that's gone through some of the things he's gone through in the years of experience, you got someone in that can say we know how to hold the fort and be a strength and encouragement to Pastor Ralph that we can work together. I think God's just getting you all set up for something great. Amen? And we just got to believe God that he's on the throne, that he wants to do something mighty in all of our lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, this morning I want to share something that's on my heart. I hope I can articulate it properly, that I have an influence in your life, because I believe these are very special moments when God is wanting to do something. I want to take your Bible. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And you got it there. I'll just give you a minute. I want to just say a few words before we look at it, because there's some thoughts that I would like to talk to you about. My call primarily is, I think you know, and I'm just going to remind you of it, that after pastoring a church for 38 years, I was sitting in a board meeting one night, and the board meeting was going well, and the men were discussing something. I was sitting there quietly listening to what they were saying, and I heard just as clear in my spirit. I'm not going to say it's an audible voice, but it was audible to my spirit. I heard the Spirit of God say, Ted, I don't want you to do this anymore. It was not a discouragement. It kind of jostled me a little bit, because I kind of thought, well, maybe I just want to quit because pastoring sometimes is not easy. It's difficult. There's challenges. And as I gave it some time, I recognized God clarified it one day. And he said, Ted, I'm lifting the grace from you to pastor the church. For I'm calling you to go to churches for two reasons. Number one, to stir up our Pentecostal spirit-filled churches again, that under the ashes there's still an ember, that if we allow the Spirit of God to blow on, it can come to life again. Because I am greatly concerned of what we call our spirit-filled Pentecostal churches in our nation around the world today. And I'm not preaching on that, but that was what drove me. The second thing that drove me is I saw that there's a lot of young pastors in ministry become very discouraged, want to throw the towel in, or if it's not them that wants to do that, their wives have become discouraged, hurt, and frustrated, and to save marriages they want to pull away. And those are the two primary things on the spiritual side that drove me 4 years ago to step down from the church into a world that I was not a part of. I did not know what it was like to be traveling. And have I ever learned a whole lot of lessons being on the road? And sometimes my wife said, I wish we had our first job back, because it's challenging to be on the road. But there was another reason why I felt stirred in my heart. I think I've shared this here with you before, but I just want to spring off this. Those are the spiritual things that God spoke into my heart, and I'm trying to honor that. Because I know it has to be the Spirit of God, but I'm trying to use my voice to resurrect our churches to be what we're called to be. But then there's a selfish reason that drove me. And I just shared a little bit about when God introduced himself to the world. He introduced, or as things moved along, he introduced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted us to know he's a generational God. It does not stop with you. And the greatest thing that you can do is not put the stuff that God's blessed you with into their lives. You need to put the God in you into their lives. And if the God in you is diminished, that's the God that will be in your kids and your grandkids. You hear what I'm saying? Because they'll see how big God is within you. And so the selfish reason that drove me was I have grandchildren. And I have a great concern in my heart of what kind of church they're going to have 5 and 10 years down the road. Is there going to be a church that just sings songs and its programs? Is there going to be a church that's going to rise up and say, he still is the mighty God. He can walk with you through the battles. He can be a defender to you in the pressures. He can make a way where there is no way. Because listen to me, our kids are facing battles that you and I never even faced. And if they don't know the power of God, ordinary church services are not going to cut it anymore. We need to know there's a time someone's got to rise up and break the apathy and believe that God wants to do something supernatural. Amen? So that's what drives me. And so I hope as I share that, that's the thrust within me that as I share this morning, that I can stir your heart and rekindle something within you that you'll recognize that these moments really matter. Everybody got Isaiah chapter 62? Everybody got it? Let me say this quickly. In Isaiah, we find that it's kind of like a mini Bible, the whole book of Isaiah. We find that it's kind of broken down into two parts. There's 39 chapters. That primarily, the first 39 chapters, primarily speaks about where the people of God had drifted. And there needed to be a voice come to say, basically, wake up. And yet, we come into the last 27 chapters where he starts to prophetically speak about there's a Messiah coming, that there's a hope coming, that we're not going to stay like this. But we need to put it all together because we get into the part of the first 39 chapters where we need God to come and awaken something within our hearts. We need God to revive our spirits. Because we need to recognize that the latter part of this book, God's trying to speak into our hearts as well. That we need to come to a point that we realize that no matter what you might be going through, what has happened to you in the past, that there is a God who has given us a promise that he will make a way of escape. And we need to get that down in our spirits that it's not just information that we accumulate in our heads. And so we need to recognize that, and we come to this chapter now. We're in the part now of the latter part where he's building hope. And we find now in chapter 62, in the very beginning, he begins this way. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. He was declaring something, but watch this now. It was not just for him. The tragedy I'm facing today is we have fallen into the trap as a church. Lord, bless me, watch over me, protect me, keep my kids, keep my finance, my blessing. And we need to recognize that that is not a kingdom prayer. A kingdom prayer is when we begin to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And here the man is standing and he's not saying, Lord, protect me in the hell. Watch over me. He was saying, I'm standing and I'm not holding back my peace because I, for Zion's sake, I'm lifting up my voice. Then he goes on here and he says, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not bring rest. Now here's what he was declaring. From the Old Testament to the New, Jerusalem primarily speaks of the church. But within the church, there's a remnant that God wants to raise up that are going to be willing to say, we will not quit, we will not back off, we will not settle for mediocrity, we will not settle for ordinary, we're going to rise up. And so the first thing he confronted is to see Zion move. And for Zion's sake, I refuse to let my voice be silent. You hear what I'm saying? Because Zion has to be moved with the remnant that we then can move into Jerusalem or the church and see the church awakened. You hear what I'm saying? That is why God is trying right now to get the attention in Jerusalem. Is there a remnant that will not be satisfied with the status quo, but will lift their voices to make a difference? And his declaration comes here. Now, he goes down in verse 6. Now, he multiplies it. Because he said, not only am I to stand, but he said, God wants to set watchmen in the walls. In other words, he said, there's others that got to get involved in this. And the watchmen were to speak words to the people to encourage them not to quit or to be on guard for what could come if they don't allow God to be the strength within their lives. You hear what I'm saying? You got that? Now we come to verse 10, where now he wants to sum it up and ask now, what will be your response? You see, I just spoke for a few minutes now some words, and now it comes to the moment. To everybody that is sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice, where God is declaring, what will be your response? You heard from my lips, as it was prophetically written here, that he said, I'm going to stand for Zion, I'm going to stand for Jerusalem. But now in verse 10, he comes to the point, he said, but what will be your response to what has been spoken? Because it's not just enough to have the word spoken, there has to be a response. Are you with me? I see, when I come in here, I saw these up here. Pastor Ralph looked at my suitcase. I had a few of them in my suitcase. And so he told me, I think I know what he's talking about here. You see, when the prophet came with the word, when the prophet came with the word that God was given to a king that was half backslidden, that if he would listen to the word, that God would do something. And so he gives the word. The word he gave was, he said, I want you to take bow and arrow. Number two, he said, I want you to put your hand to the bow. There's a difference in bow and arrow and putting your hand to it. Many people want to come and be around the bow and arrow, but don't want to put their hand to it. And what God's trying to raise up a people in the church, they're not just going to sit around a bow and arrow, but are going to put their hand to it. You hear what I'm saying? So he said, take bow and arrow, but put your hand to the bow. He said, open the eastern window, which means it's a brand new day coming. He didn't say open the north window, the south window. He said open east, and east speaks of new beginnings. I come from Halifax. I see the sun before you do because I'm in the east. And he said open the door because I want you to know in the midst of all that you might be going through as individually as a church that God wants to do something great. So open it up and let's believe that God can do so. He said open the eastern, and then he said shoot. He didn't say aim. He didn't say figure out what the wind current is. He said shoot. Trusting that it's the arrow of the Lord, and if God has to put a bend in the arrow, it will hit its target and bring victory to the church. Now watch this, watch this. Good word. Then he said, I've given you a word. Now show me what your response is to the word that God gave. See, the problem in the church today, we want prophets to come and prophesy over us and bless us and tell us how wonderful we are. But we don't want to come to the point where the prophet says, okay, show me what is your response to what God said. So the king very quickly took the arrows, and we know he haphazardly hit the ground three times. Well, he needs a response, so I'll give it to him. And the man of God got mad and said, hey, why didn't you beat the ground with an unstoppable drive? For now you shall defeat the enemy three times when you could have annihilated them. See, what God's asking this morning, and because I'm here though speaking, to this congregation, there's a word that God wants to bring forth that I want to talk to you about this morning. But what will be your response? Because it's not how good I preach. It's not how excellent I can communicate. It's not how I can articulate what I'm going to say. It might not sound very good or whatever. I might not be the best person to articulate it. But what God's looking for, if you at least get a hold of what I'm saying, what will be your response? Because what God's trying to waken up is that I believe we've had prophetic words, but we have not understood the power of the response. And we need to recognize that God's trying to restore a response. The response might come somewhere, I don't know, but do something. Somebody's got to do something. Every time in the Word of God, pretty well, when Jesus did something, he looked for a response. Right? He looked for a response. He told the man to reveal his withered hand. In other words, that was the part of his life he didn't want anybody to see. It's like us coming to church and I got it hidden under my sleeve. I don't want you to see it. He said, I want you to reveal the part of your life that's withered. Because when he revealed it, Jesus performed a miracle. See, that's what we need to understand. God's looking for a response. And my prayer today is that God can stir you up. Now he comes to the verse and he says in verse 10. He says, go through the gates. The greatest concern I have now, and I think my eyes have been open a little bit more because of my travel. I've seen a bigger perspective of the church. The greatest thing is most people want to stand at the gate and kind of be in awe of what's on the other side of the gate because they see it. But it's one thing to see it. It's another thing to step through and become a part of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the enemy has got the church trapped where now we are in a desperate state in the nation of Canada. And the church is sitting together and we're singing Kumbaya, singing songs that are not moving us anymore, becoming religious in what we're doing, when God's trying to awaken something in our hearts and saying, will you step through the gate? Because it's not about you, it's about our next generation, it's about our nation, it's about what God wants to do. And so what I'm here today is to prod you and provoke you in some way that by the Holy Spirit, you will come to the point that somewhere you will step through the gate. And not just stand there and say, oh, it's wonderful over there. I think that's great. Know that you'll come to the point you'll say, I'll step in. I might not understand the new territory. I might not be able to figure it out. It might bring fear to my heart. But I trust God that I'm going to step across the line and I'm going to go through the gate. Because the gate is the demarcation of the line of separation. Who is going to stay religious or who's going to move ahead in what God wants to do. Now hear me what I say very carefully. I've grown up full gospel Pentecost all my life. So I think I have a right to say this. I have yet to hear a Pentecostal person ever say, I'm religious. It's always the church down the road. It's always the other denomination. Because somehow we think because we have, in quotes, the Spirit, that we don't become religious. No. We just become religious a different way. See, we're judging them for what we see as religious. They do their beads or whatever. They do their Hail Marys or whatever. And we say that's religious. But because we don't do that, we don't think we're religious. But we can be as religious with our hallelujahs and amens and our hunda mashundas. We can do that religiously. We can do that out of familiarity. And though we're doing it, there's no power within it. And so God's looking for somebody that will be stirred in their heart, that'll rise up and say, hey, I am not staying on this side anymore, though it is comfortable. But I'm going to take a risk and go to the other side and believe that God's going to do something. And then he goes on and says this. He says, when you go through the gates, here's what will happen. You begin to prepare the way for the people. Mom and Dad, when you go through the gate, you start to prepare something for your kids. Do you know one of the greatest concerns I have now when I give altar calls in churches, parents come and say, I've lived my whole life for Jesus. I've been faithful to God, but my kids have walked away from it. Or parents say to the third generation, they're not even interested in it. We got to walk through the gates. Why? Because when we do, we start to prepare the way for the people. And we build up a highway that they recognize we're not just religious, but we have a God who walks into the midst of our lives and revives and restores and does something within us. That something begins to rise within us that we can't contain it anymore. Because as he comes into our lives, we know that there's a highway by which the flow and the anointing of God can come. And this is the hard part. Take out the stones. We all have stones. And most times we will not let anybody get close to us and we don't even want God. I'm watching people never answer an altar call, sit in the church. You know, if I preached on an anger problem, that's not going to be a few people who'd answer that. But I preach about how many need a fresh touch from God. Everybody needs that. And I've watched people in the church I pastored, I've never, ever seen them come to an altar. They don't need it. You see, there's a fear that if they get too close, the stones are going to be seen. But you better hope and pray that someone gets close enough to see the stones. Because if you don't get the stones out, the stones can make you stumble even though you're on the road. The stones got to come out. We got to see God. And he said then, lift up a banner. The banner here, see, I get annoyed sometimes in church. There's two things that kind of annoy me in our worship. Number one, clapping of hands. Clapping of hands has become an applause in the church instead of a weapon that God's gave us. We applaud good singing. We applaud good preaching. That's not why we're to clap our hands. Now, I believe we need to give honor. I'm not saying that. Clapping of our hands was a weapon of war that were striking powers and principalities. When a church becomes prophetic in something in a church, and there comes a clap like that, we're breaking powers and principalities. But the enemy said, hey, I don't want them to have the weapon, so he didn't take it away. He just substituted. Instead of us shooting real bullets, we're shooting blanks. So we clap applause. Oh, that was one. Oh, hallelujah. Give, you know, well, don't get mad. Let's honor Pastor Ted. I understand that stuff. But it's removed us from the power of a weapon to pull down strongholds. The other one that bugs me is flags waving all through churches. It's become kind of a sensational thing to do in churches that's lost its prophetic meaning. The raising of the flag is prophetically speaking to a church. The standard is not in the ground. The standard hasn't been trampled under by our religious attitudes. The standard hasn't been trampled by us walking away from God. It's declaring the standard is still high. Not only waving the flag, but we're declaring that though we might look like we've lost our way, the standard bearer is still standing there waving the flag. And what he is doing is saying, hey, as I wave the flag, God still is in control. But now we've become, it's a pretty little part of our worship. Means absolutely nothing, waving a flag. I was in a church one day and I asked them, why are you waving all those flags? They had no idea. I was kind of annoyed. They're smashing in my face. I don't mind smashing my faith, but if it's got a spiritual purpose. But I don't want someone waving a flag with me. You know, I have to bake all the time. But if there's a prophetic anointing to it, see, we need to recognize the enemy hasn't taken away the things that are important. He has just rearranged it that it's lost its impact. You hear what I'm saying? And so he said, we got to go through the gates. Because God wants to do something supernatural within each and every one of our lives. And friend, I hope this morning, I was awake quite a bit last night. I said, God, I feel that this house that I've been into, do you know how many times I've preached here? This is my 25th time. 25 times. I can't believe I've preached here almost as much as you have. No, just kidding. This is my 25th time. But I felt as I came this time, there was a word that was God was declaring that you're a moment right now where you're at a crossroad and which way are we going to go? Are we just going to have enough of church that we can keep the monument polished and open? Or are we going to move into a new area where we can say enough is enough? We're believing that God's going to do something. Listen, it will never start within the world until it starts within us. See, a lot of churches now, don't get mad at me. You love me? See, I'm in a lot of churches. This is the main slogan of a lot of churches, making the name of Jesus famous. It's a good slogan. But listen to me, friend. He'll never become famous in the world and in Dunville and the surrounding area until he's famous within your life. We're saying something we don't even know what we're talking about. He's got to become famous in me, that I could become contagious. That I move. That's why the prophet prayed. He said, I will not silence my voice of lifting up Zion. Because when Zion comes alive, it penetrates the church. And when the church is penetrated, it has an influence within the world. Someone's got to rise up and get it. Someone's got to say, I'm going through. And what I'm trying to do today is say, don't stay looking through the gates and say, oh, that would be awesome. And I wish our church was like that church over in Africa or that church in America somewhere. No, you want your church to be like God and rise up and say, hey, I'm not just going to watch some DVD of what's taken somewhere else. I believe and I'm lifting my voice that in Dumbo that we can see our church come alive and we're moving in for God to do something great. Hallelujah. So God's trying to awaken something in each and every one of our hearts. Go through the gate. Go with me to another verse. You know this one very well. I'm going to share just a few other with you. You don't have to look at, but go with me to John chapter 10. Because I want to springboard off this. John chapter 10. We doing okay? Anybody fall asleep? Okay. That's good. We all know this verse. I don't have to turn to it, but I believe it's good to turn to it in the Word of God. Jesus had just given a kind of a picture of a shepherd and a sheepfold. That the greatest thing is that God wants to bring us into a sheepfold. Everybody is looking for a sheepfold experience. It's a place of contentment. It's a place of fulfillment. It's a place of satisfaction. It's a place of joy. And a release from the pressures of life. Everybody in life is looking for a sheepfold experience. The tragedy is they're just looking in the wrong places. And so Jesus gives a declaration here. And then he comes to verse 10, which we all know. For the thief comes. The thief has a purpose. For he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now watch this. But I have come that you might have what? life and that you might have it more abundantly. We find, if I went into Romans chapter 6, I think it's also in Colossians chapter 3, we find that the writer Paul brings out something that's very significant. He declares that God's primary purpose is not just to bring you into a place of living for God. Now listen to me carefully, because I believe this is where God's trying to bring the church now. Because that's where basically we have settled. We were once dead in sin. I think we understand. If you have a little bit of grip, you know that the Bible says that though we are born, we come into life. But spiritually with God, we're dead because of the fall of man. And so Paul was very, very, very concerned about what we would understand. And so he did not say when we come to Christ, we just come into a living experience. Now that's where most of us have either had it misinterpreted or whatever and stay. Because what I'm trying to help you with this morning, if we're going to move and do what God wants to do, there's a difference between living and being alive. That is why Paul, I'm going to say it now, never said that you would be a person living in Christ. He said that you might come alive in Christ. I want to talk about that this morning. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the aspect of coming alive. Because I believe it's important for each and every one of us to understand the significance of it and let God work it out within our lives. In other words, we need to understand that we need to become alive, that we might stay vertical. Now, vertical, I'm vertical right now. If I lay it across the ground, I'm horizontal. God is looking for the church to be vertical. Then the big question is, why are we not permanently vertical? We've had vertical moments. We've had vertical times in our own personal lives in the church, but we seem like we can never stay vertical. We move back and forth from temporary vertical to permanent vertical. Or a better way of saying it, we move from horizontal to vertical, though God's purpose is to have us vertical. But we find something comes on life and we go horizontal again. So I want to talk about that because I believe it's important that we understand that the reason that God is trying to speak to us now, and if we can have a response. See, the big thing today is not that I'm trying to give you some new revelation. The big thing today is what will be your response to the Word of God. That's why Jesus, every time he came to the end of speaking, he said, he that hath an ear, he didn't say let him listen, let him hear. Listening gives input, hearing sets you in a motion to do something about it. The tragedy is we've been listening till we're so full of the Word of God, but nothing has changed because we haven't heard. When you hear, it's going to make something come alive in your spirit. When you hear, you can't help but worship God. When you hear, you're going to enter into something beyond your sphere of influence that's going to do something within your life. And we stay in the listening aspect because it's safe, but it changes nothing. In you, in your family, in your church, and in your community. You see, God is not interested in how much of the Word of God you know. He's interested in how much of the Word of God you obey. I get where you people go around saying, you know, I can quote 158 verses by memory. Well, coochie cuckoo and you. Did you know there's Buddhist priests that have memorized the whole book of Ephesians and not make a mistake through it all? They haven't got a clue who they're even talking about. You see, it's more than just listening. It's coming to the point where we recognize we got to hear. And my prayer, oh God, at this moment, let us hear. Father, I pray this morning as we come together, this will not be just another Sunday where we go through the doing what we're supposed to do. God, I'm asking this morning that in my heart and all of our hearts that you would arrest us today, that we would hear and the hearing would move us to believe that we're not just here to bring our tithes and offerings to keep the building here, but we're here to make a difference for the glory of God and to shake us out of apathy and our defense is why we should stay the way we are. Because, Fred, the world will not be attracted with a dead church. We need to recognize that God wants to stir something. So he says in this verse, he comes down to verse 10. He said, for the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now listen to what I'm saying. And I'm going to spring off it here in a moment. Jesus, when the word of God was declared here and he spoke these words, declaring the significance of what God wants to do, when Jesus declared that there is a thief, you need to understand, friend, that thief is after you every moment of every day. He doesn't need to necessarily suck you away from God. He just needs to paralyze you in your relationship with God. You hear what I'm saying? And until we identify with that, we'll stay the way we are. My greatest concern as I'm watching Pentecostals, we have become apathetic. And now we get mad when someone starts to stir us up. And yet we need to recognize it's God trying to stir us. Now watch this. Here's what he said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. That word life there is not the fullness of what I'm talking about. The word life there probably means to, I brought you into, if I can use this term, the land of the living. You were dead, but now you're living. You've had a relationship with Christ, and so, spiritually speaking, you're living. You with me? But two words here that we don't pay a lot of attention to, he did not stop there and said that Jesus died on the cross that you might come into the place of spiritually living. Two words are, and that. In other words, the word and that means there's something that has to be added to it. He brought you into the place that you're no longer dead in your sin, but you have come to the place that you're living, but, and that you might have this life and have it more abundantly. In other words, he's declaring as God's people sitting in church on a Sunday morning, we're not just to be living in Christ, but over here, he wants us to come alive in Christ. If I'm over here, my sins have been dealt with, I'll go to heaven, but over here, it will not make a difference on our world if I'm just living. But when I come alive, I become contagious with the life of God to penetrate a world and make a difference. And the enemy has duped us that we're staying over here. And we justify, I'm not dead anymore in my sin, I've come into the place I'm living. And so when God begins to stir us, we'll say, well, get off my case. I've come from the dead. I am living. But Jesus added those words and that he can bring you over to the place that you'll come to a place to be truly alive. Alive. Because when you come alive as an individual in a church, there's something that radiates out that becomes attractive. See, the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, you know, I believe we need to get out. We need to have an influence. What you did yesterday, we need to go out and let people know. But I'm hearing people say, you know, well, you know, we really don't need the church anymore. We just got to get out. Well, I don't believe that. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that when they heard Jesus was in the house could not contain the crowd. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this, but the reason people aren't running here, I wonder if Jesus is really in the house. Because we sing about him and talk about him and teach about him does not mean he's in the house. It means that we might be living in Christ, that our sins have been dealt with, but that's not going to be just the attractive thing to the world. It's when we become to a point we become alive, that we're so contagious with it that everywhere we go, it has an influence on whatever we touch. This over here touched you, but when I come alive, it touches everything I touch. That something begins to resurge. The devil is saying over here, stay here because he knows he's not going to get everybody. But if the church ever comes to the place of being alive, and that's our choice, that's why I'm going to say it again. How are you going to respond to what this preacher's trying to tell you today? How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to take the arrows and just say, well, I'll just kind of, well, Pastor Ted, I want to give him a response, so I'll just, well, here you go, here you go, that's good enough. Or are you going to just say, man, I believe that's something I'm going to respond. See, because listen to this question. This is what impacted me this year. Did the real you come to church this morning? The real you. When I heard that this year, it so impacted me. I'm talking about it all the time in my own life. Did the real you come to church? See, the reason I say that is because there's many of you. We have all different personas. We have a persona that's a church persona. We have a religious persona. We have a home persona. We have a work persona. And we jump back and forth through different personas. And so did you come as religious you today? Did you? See, this is where we got to get honest. Is this just the thing you do every Sunday morning? Is your body here? But the question is your spirit here? Did the real you come to church this morning? Or the religious you? Or maybe a better word, the Christian you? This is what I do. I've just fallen in this mold. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, I go to church. I do my thing. But you can do all that and never have your heart moved. And so what God's asking this morning, not only just for your life, but for your family and for the influence you're to have here, did the real you really come to church? Because if you don't respond with the real you, you just religiously go through the motions and nothing changes. You hear what I'm saying? See, we never like to be confronted with the real me. As long as we stay in a generic way and keep it broad and never bring it down, if I speak about, well, you, we need to come to this, but I look and say, Bob, it's about you. Now I've zeroed in. And that's what we don't want God even to do. If God tells he loves us or whatever, until God comes and says about you, did the real you come? See, what motivation is to come? Did you come because your wife wants to come or because, it's for the kids or I was raised this way? There's all kinds of reasons why we come that on the surface we can make. Look, I can say amen 150 times. You say, Ted's worshiping God. No, I'm not. I've just learned how to say it. I can lift my hands and say, oh man, boy, Pastor Ted's really into worship. His hands been up for 15 minutes. No, I just learned how to do it to keep you from not asking the real question. Did the real you come? See, the greatest concern I have is when I stand here myself. Is it the real me that's speaking to you? Or is it the one over 45 years has learned how to do this, even without God, though I'm talking about him? You know what? Listen to me. It scares the death out of me. I was going to say scares the hell out of me. It does that too, but it scares me. Because listen. I've done this so long that I just know how to do it. Did you ever drive your car from point A to point B and when you got to point B, you said, how did I get here? Yeah. Have you? I've done that and said, man, did I go through a red light? Did I turn? How did I get here? We do the exact same thing in God's house. The same, because the real you or me does not come. We live in different personas. So which one of you came? The religious you? The church you? Or did the real you come? And God can't do anything to change our lives or the church until we come to the point it's the real me coming to the real God. It changes things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because friend, God is saying, if I could use this bottle of water, Pastor Ralph, I'm just using him, it could be you. In your hand. What are you going to do with it? See, we're sitting around saying, oh God, come and do something. Oh God, do this. Oh God, come here. God said, I've already done it. I've given it to you. What are you doing with it? Right? And friend, we're supposed to have the dynamic of the Spirit of God within our lives, but we've lost something. See, I can't get to the last 27 chapters of Isaiah until I talk to you about the first 39. The first 39 is that we have to recognize there's something missing. There's something not right. There's something needs to be adjusted. You can drive a $95,000 car. It still needs to have alignment once in a while. And God's trying to align something. You get us into the last 27 chapters where he said, now will you go through the gate? If you go through the gate, we'll take out the stones and make the right straight. We're going to have an influence that we can see this fulfilled, that it's not just a fancy little slogan that we kind of gather around that has no power. But when he becomes famous, I'm telling you, the whole area known, you won't have to market it because they'll come in here because there's something that is happening. We got to go and see what it is. Friend, God's always had his biggest struggle, not with the world, with awakening his own people. Jesus was not put on the cross because of the world. It was the religious crowd that put him there. And my cry in my heart is, oh God, let me in these moments be prophetic to this house that someone's got to be stirred. Someone's got to be see the magnification of what God wants to do. Because, friend, it's not just about us. It's about the next generation. It's about something bigger than us. It's about the ones in Dunville that are going to die this week. It's about the mother who's going to have broken because a father leaves and leaves her alone with three or four kids. It's about a mom and dad where a son or daughter walks out and says, I'm going my own way, and goes against everything you taught and believed. It's about people that have crushing blows in their life and do not know which way to go. If it's not alive within us, we can give them some religious words, but it does nothing. There has to be something in us that we can make a difference. And the cry within my heart is, I feel frail and feeble in doing it. But God said, I'm going to use the fractured men and women to be my representatives to rise up and say to a church that this is a moment and we'll let God awaken it within our hearts. And I can't even do it for you. But if I can stir something in your heart that at least will push you to go through the gate, that God can do something great. Because, friend, it's God that's trying to get our attention. We can rise up and make a difference. Because why should we preach to the world when what we're trying to give them is not even going to change their lives? Instead of people coming to God today, we're just bringing people to church. It's a good place to come, but if they just become church eyes and not God eyes, nothing changes. They just become religious. And we're not here to offer a religious message. We're here to offer a message of transformation and power. That God awakens something in our hearts. And I speak to this house that the power of God will rise afresh within it. That we will not be held captive by the things that the enemies use to try and pull us down. I speak to young married couples. I speak to grandpas and grandmas. I speak to youth today to rise up in the mighty name of Jesus. I speak to you to recognize and begin to see what he sees instead of what you see. See with your spiritual eyes. For if your spiritual eyes see, you'll go beyond what you see with your natural eyes. And even though your natural eyes see it looks like a hard and trying time, your spiritual eyes will declare, for the Lord is with us and he will do great and mighty things. But what's going to be our response? It's going to be, oh yeah, Pastor Ted, I see you here, so I'll let you know that it's kind of nice. So I just kind of hit the ground, and hey, I give you a response. Is it going to be a response that comes from the real you? That God wants to do something great. Go to chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11. Let me just close with this here. He talks about, that I think is so significant, if I can bring this point across. We all know the story well. It's a powerful story. You see, because it's one of the stories, and I should say this. When we tell new converts to start reading the Word of God, where do we tell them to start? The book of John. Every church I go to always has a bunch of the Gospels of John around. You see, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily tell us what Jesus did. But John wrote in a different perspective to tell us who Jesus was. See, so when we tell people to read John, we want them to have their eyes open that he truly is the Son of God. And so the things that were selected in John, though not all of them were talked about, were things to demonstrate that this God is the God. So there's stories there about God having authority over the climate. He speaks to the storms, be still. We find that Jesus had authority over sickness because people were healed. But the greatest enemy is that we deal with his death. And we find here the story is placed here about Lazarus who died to let us know that what dies spiritually and naturally, he can resurrect. He can resurrect a dead church. He can resurrect a dead you. The problem is it never happened until we admit maybe we're dead. But we need to recognize that no matter how far it's gone and how much life has been sucked out of us, he can resurrect it. And so we have this story now of the significance that this God that wants to come on the scene, though many times We have allowed ourselves to settle with. It's died. It's not going to be any better. We're just going to play along. He wants to let us know that there's something he can bring forth life into. And whatever you're sitting with today that you maybe have never talked about, but you feel like it's died, no matter what it's been, by someone hurting you, by a circumstance, by your own demons that you're fighting in your own life, I'm here to tell you today that there can be resurrection life and you can come into life. That's the message we have. So he gives a story here. I wish I had time to go through it all. But Jesus out ministering. He gets the word that his close friend has died. Now he does not come immediately. He comes 4 days later. When he gets there, there's a little bit of agitation. How come you didn't come sooner? What's the use of going and seeing him now? He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. And Jesus saw the concern, and so he said, take me to where they have placed him. So they take him there. And as they go there, they come to the tomb where they had laid Lazarus. And it's interesting because my concern this morning is I'm not trying to get your story. You know the story well. I'm trying to help you with a spiritual principle here that I think we have missed that can make us the dynamic force that God wants us to be. And as he comes there, the people are gathering around, and for their sake, he lifts his voice and he says, Lazarus! That just woke some of you up right there, didn't it? Lazarus! I saw your eyes open. Lazarus, come forth. See, there was such power in the words of Jesus that if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, everyone from the grave would have rose. Because he has power over death. Lazarus, come forth. And as the people stood there, not really maybe knowing what was going to happen, the Bible says that Lazarus came forth. Something changed. He came forth. Now, where's my buddy here? Where's Levi? Levi, come on, I need you. Come up here quick. I'm going to try and demonstrate this. I have to stand him up, then I got to put him down. He's dead, okay, so you can see this. Come on up here. Stand right here. Okay, now, I don't have time to do this. I wish I had a big cloth that I could wrap them. Because in that day, when a person died, they wrapped them all around what we call embalming. You understand what I'm saying? So I can't do that. So I'm just going to put your feet together like this. Put them right together. Okay. So, okay, turn this way now. Now put them down. Okay, put them down. Now, he was living, come up with me now. He was living, but he died. Before the fall of man, man was living in every way, but because of the fall, man died spiritually. So I'm talking in the spiritual realm now. But Jesus was trying to demonstrate it with the natural life because he is the all-powerful God. So he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. Now turn. He has just come from the dead into a place he's living. Say something. Yeah, Jason, say hello. Say. So, is he living? He's living. He's living. That's a lot better than being dead. Are you with me? So he's living. He's come to the Lord. He's come into new life. But the Bible says that he came out with the power that he was living, but bound. See, we don't talk about this a whole lot. He's come to Christ, but he's still bound. Say something. He couldn't say that unless he was living. So he's come through the power of Christ to a living encounter. You with me? Now, I come along as a temptation. It might be pornography. It might be a bad attitude. Something that I hide. And I come along. Is he living? Now watch this. I come with my temptation. He can't stand up. Put him up again. Let him come loose. Well, I'll just bind you up again. Good. Well, I can't let this come loose because this will take away what I'm trying to do, and I got to do it. Okay. So he stands up again. He's living. I come with an attitude. Hey, is he living? Sure, I come with an attitude. Put him back up. I come now with something else in my life. Is he living? He's living, and I come along. I don't have to do very much. Down he goes. So Jesus, watch this now. Jesus said, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth to the land of the living. But he came forth, watch this, bound. See, that's why God wants us to live in a vertical position, relationship with him. See, when I grew up, we didn't know any better back then, I guess, Brother Peter, but it was just the way we were brought up. We got saved every Sunday night in church. Because we'd go out and the word would come on us again, and so we'd come and say, well, I'm horizontal again, see? I went out and did something, so I had to come back to church and get. And so I come and I feel so good. God did my sin and got rid of it. And I feel, man, I'm living. I'm back in relationship with God. And then something else will come along and I'm down again. And I got to keep coming back up. And that's just like a lot of us. And we never get to the point that we live in the victory of it. We're living just hanging on that we can get to heaven. Because there's things that we've never let ourselves confront because the real you, real me, does not want to deal with it. And Jesus said he brought him forth into the land of the living. But then he says, now watch this. He didn't come and do it himself. He uttered these words, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. He didn't say, I'm going to go over and do it. He said to those around, he said, loose him. See, listen very carefully. You cannot do the complete work all by yourself. That is why we have the church. I'm concerned today. People say, I don't need the church. I can just stay home and have my own little coochie-coo with Jesus and whatever. No, you can't. You need the church. Because I had a man that I was ministering to. I did all the Promise Keepers things across the nation last year. And there was another speaker who was with me. He was a Pentecostal minister for 25 years. He lived with call girls and prostitutes in his life all during the week and got up on Sunday morning and preached. Because he said, in my heart, I knew I was living, but I could not find the place to be released. And he said, I was so embarrassed and cry out to God. He said, I would pray that God would deliver me, but every time I prayed, I knew that I'd go and do it again. That I love Jesus. But I couldn't break away from this thing. So I was living, but I never was alive. Never alive. And he said this, and don't get mad at me, let me clarify it. He said, I never came into the place of being alive or free with Jesus doing it. Stop and think now. He said, I wasn't healed or delivered by Jesus. I was delivered by the Jesus in the body of Christ. In other words, he said, when men came along and began to talk to me, you can do it. We're going to stand with you and make sure you come through. See, that's why the church is so powerful. And that's why the enemy is trying to roll it away. That we only see we come religiously on Sunday morning and not do it. Because the world out there needs the Jesus in you to make a difference. They can't see him. They don't know who he is. They've heard about him. Most of them take his name in vain. But the Jesus in me becomes the power that in a few weeks when I go to Africa, it's the Jesus in me that I will speak into people's lives and say, be healed or be restored or be delivered, that the power of God can come upon them. You hear what I'm saying? And so God's given us the ability as a church to stand in the gap for one another. If Bob's going through a problem, that I come and be Jesus to him and say we're going to make it. Amen. When Frida has a battle, say, I feel like giving up. I come as a Jesus and say, Frida, God is going to make a way. When Nick's going through something, say, I don't know if I can carry on. Somebody comes along and says, I believe I can be there to help you. What am I doing? I'm removing the things that bind him. And we come to church and we think, is this Jesus going to do it? Yeah, Jesus is doing it, but is Jesus doing it through us? And when he said, you loose him. God's trying to raise a church up in this area that does not go through the religious activity. But you will rise up and say to this area of Dunville, we wear the power of God. And the Jesus in us will loose you that you'll not only come into the land of the living, but you'll come alive. But if you're not alive, we have nothing to give. Now watch this. He's loosed. Temptation still comes. Hey. See, now he's got some balance, right? Now what? See? Keep on. Stand.
No more.
No. Okay. Sit down. You're going to play me out. Now listen. I used that illustration to demonstrate to you. He had no power to push back by just living. The power came back when he came alive. When God's trying to say, I don't know, many of you, I don't know what goes on in your personal life. But what I'm trying to say to you, friend, listen to me. It's not enough to be living, but the real you has to admit, is there some things I got to get released from? You can't do it by yourself. You know that little thing we always just say, me and Jesus got our own thing going. There's a song, remember that song? That's a stupid song. You need one. I'm telling you, Brother Perry, I went through some things in ministry. It wasn't someone who came along with Jesus and them, I wouldn't have made it. Because I felt in myself, the Lord wasn't there to help me through some hell I was going through. But someone came along and said, Ted, we can make it. We're going to go another stride. I'm going to stand with you. If I see you stumbling, I'll be there to pick you up. I'll be there to give you a word. You see, the devil doesn't mind if you're living. He does not want you to come. Because when we come alive, so sit in church and sing our songs that can't knock the fuzz off a peach. Listen to sermons that we forget the moment we go out. God wants to bring life. And I'm here to prophesy to this house that God's brought you to a moment that you're making decisions. There's been sermons preached many times in this house, but we're at a point right now that this church stands between life and death. That you can tread water and hold on because you've got enough here to survive. But you have not been called to survive. You've been called to make a difference. And it's not up to just these guys to try and do it. They're to lead. It's up to a people that will respond and will say, hey, I'm going to go through the gate. I'm not going to stand on this side anymore. I'm going to come to a point I'm going to walk through. I'm not just going to say that I'm living in Christ, that I can go to heaven. But I'm going to believe that by the body of Christ and moving together and flowing together, right spirit, that someone's going to take off the things that bind me. And someone's going to loose me. And someone's going to bring deliverance to me. That I can walk in the power of God. That when I come forth, I come into life. And when there's life, there's something that can make a difference. Because I've come alive. I would dare say most of you in here know Jesus. Oh boy, now I'm getting in trouble. Just give me tonight and then I'm leaving, okay? I dare say most of you know Jesus. But your excitement in worship is not alive. Come on. Many Christians can't get alive for Jesus who did something eternally for them, yet we can jump up and down about a little 3-inch puck going into a net and go ballistic over it. Come on, I'm just trying to be honest. You're no different than the rest of us. I'm in the same groove. But when you're alive, your worship is not just singing song. Andrew up here doesn't have to stand. Oh, would you please lift your hand? Would you please sing it one more time? Would you please lift your voice? If you're alive inside, you recognize you've got a hold of something. I'm trying to get a hold of the real you today, that you'll get honest with yourself and say, God, would you awaken me and shake me and remove the grave clothes that I can rise up again and be the church that you want us to be and be the individual you want me to be. God, let me be a spiritual father. Let me be a godly mom. Let me be a teenager that will make a difference for the glory of God. You see, friend, we have stood so many times over here just coming into the place of the living. We've never stood that over here we need the power to come alive. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. I got annoyed this month in Charisma Magazine. There's an article, Pentecostals no longer think they need to speak in tongues. You see, well, we're becoming ordinary. We're just getting down to where we become acceptable to everybody else. It's more than speaking in tongues. It's recognizing that I can't live this life without the helper. That's why the two significant verses in the Bible is John chapter 19, verse 30, where he said, Jesus dying on the cross said, it is finished. I'm here to tell you again that it's not just a word. You need to get it down in your heart. He finished so that you are set free from sin and from sickness and disease. It is finished that we might rise. There's not one more thing he has to do. He has completed it. But the next one that's powerful to me is John chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus declared, I got to go. I got to leave you. Because if I don't leave, the comforter or the helper cannot come. But I got to go that the helper will come. They said, I'm not going to leave you, that you're going to struggle just in the place of living. I'm bringing the helper. You see, because I need the helper to bring this point that I can come alive. I need you, the helpers in the body of Christ, that stand with Ted Duke when he goes through a trying time. You see, I'm on the road. I'm in some churches. It'd be easier to preach to rocks than to churches. I need someone to come along, Pastor Peter, and sometimes says, don't quit, Ted. Keep going. Someone's hearing it. Someone's going to get it. Someone's going to rise up. Someone's going to make a difference. And that gives me the urge and this courage to carry on for another day, another week, another month. Why? Because I need someone in the body of Christ to come along and loose me from the thing they want to bind me, that you're not making a difference. Your words are not impacting. And someone unravels me that I can stand up and I can push that thing back and say, no, God, you put this in my heart and I'm going to fill the plan. And I'm telling you, friend, God wants to do it here, this body. God wants to raise up again to have a power and the anointing of God, that you don't have a history back in the 70s where there was a move of God, but you have a new moment where God can do something new and alive to bring forth the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit in each and every one of you. But what will be your response? What will be your response? We need to recognize it's the power of God that makes a difference in each and every one of us. I wanted to talk to you real quickly. I only can do it real fast because I got to close with this. Timothy in the book in 1st and 2nd Timothy ran into this. He was bound. He loved God. He was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. But Paul saw there was something going on in his life. And so he writes, and I only can go through this quick, the five major points are found in the first, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. His words, and the whole sermon itself, but I just thought I had to close with this. Somebody has to hear this. First of all, he said, remain in Ephesus. In other words, he was saying, stand firm. Verse 3, remain in Ephesus. Why did he say that? Because Timothy, though a great man, became just like you and I. The pressures and the hell and the disappointments and the setbacks and the frustrations was moving to a point, I can't handle this anymore. I got to get out of this. I got to get out of here. I got to leave. The pressure's too great. I can't stay in this place. And Paul knew that the first thing had to be, there had to come a prophetic word, stand firm. I'm here to tell somebody in the midst of all hell breaking the links against you in some place. It might be your marriage. It might be a relationship with God. I'm here to tell you, friend, running is not going to be the answer. I plead with you, stand firm. Someone said this to me the other day, and I was sharing with Pastor Ralph. It doesn't sound very profound, but it was profound to me. He said, it's amazing what God will do if you just keep showing up. Just keep being faithful. Just stay in the gap. And so he said to this man, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. There's a group of kids that gather together in a high school auditorium where someone's going to come and speak to them on sex. Oh, everybody woke up right there. Go to talking sex. How it's become so promiscuous in our world that everybody's doing it. And the man in his speech made the statement to the whole crowd. He said, there's very few virgins left. And when he said it, a 14-year-old girl sitting back in the auditorium turned to her friends and just quietly, just started saying, I'm still a virgin. But somebody heard it. And somebody else heard it. And they started to snicker. They started to laugh. Till it spread through that whole place like wildfire. Everybody was laughing. She said she's a virgin. She's a virgin. That's enough to make most kids want to probably commit suicide. Run out. She sat there and heard all this mocking. You're a virgin. Give me a break. Matter with you? She got up from her seat. Everybody thought she was going to walk out. She was hurt and devastated. She turned and she walked to the front, went up on the stage. She stopped the man because he couldn't speak because everybody was laughing. She said, sir, can I say something? Well, he didn't know what to do. He said, yes, go ahead. When she stood there, then all of a sudden the quiet of the laughing stopped for a second. She said, "Can I tell you something?" In a very broken voice. She said, "I can go to be where you are anytime I want, but you can never come to where I am right now." And walked off the stage. That's standing firm. That's standing firm. You'll never do that just living. You only do that when you're alive. So Paul was saying to this young man, because Timothy had a relationship with God, but through the circumstance, he knew he'd lost the power to be alive. He said, "Stand firm." Number two, we find in verse three, he said, "Speak up." Sometimes you've got to speak up. The church in America, Canada, we've lost a lot because we haven't spoken up. We're all agitated. Read the paper. I'm with Christians all the time. We're all got our noses out of joint because of what's happening in our nation. Things have been taken away from us. Prayer's been taken out of the school. Now they think they're going to let the Muslims have their prayer in their school. Nobody says anything. We just sit back. Nobody's speaking up anymore. Because you can't speak up just because you're living in Christ. You only can speak up when you become alive. And we're bound by our fears and our insecurities. And you can't be released from unless the power of the Spirit of God. God's trying to awaken the church. This church needs to be awakened, as all of us do. And I need to be awakened because God's after the real you. They will rise up, and someone's got to speak up. Someone's got to speak up. A young lady was starting her first year in our city. In university, sister comes to our church, and she had an encounter with God, her young sister. She went the first day of the class, and the professor got up there. It was about 250 in the class, and he told her he was going to teach on psychology. And he said, "I want you to know, by the end of this term, I'm going to do my best to teach you. By the end of this term, that any of you Christians, especially born-again Christians, I'll rip God right out of you, that you'll know at the end of the 3 months that God doesn't even exist and won't be there." Class was silent. This little girl, only saved about maybe a couple months, stood up. She said, "Sir, can I just make a statement?" She said, "I'd like to tell you that I'm here to learn. I want to learn everything I can from you in this class. But I also like to tell you, I don't care what you say and how you try to do it, you will never snatch Jesus Christ out of my heart. And I want you to know before we even start that I have an encounter with Him that changed my life, set me in a course that my life is free. And I want you to know, no matter what you say, you will never take Jesus out of my life." That's speaking up. She didn't do it in ignorance. She spoke up. So Paul was saying, hey, when we come alive, we're going to stand firm. Some of you need to rise up and get firm again in it. We got people running from church to church today doing their own thing. It's like musical chairs. When you stand firm and say, "Bless God, I'm going to stand here and we're going to fight this thing through and see God do something great." Who's going to do that? It's easy to run, but it's another thing to stand there and in the gap and say, we're going to trust God and we're going to speak up and say, "God, we believe this is our moment that we're going to come alive." And number three, take heed. Don't get caught up in things that really don't matter. Man, I'm trying to deal with stuff in church where people are talking about stuff. The world's going to hell. The church is half dead and people are concerned about what color the carpet is. We don't like how the preacher's preaching. We need to recognize God trying to awaken us. The next one's found in verse 18. We said, fight a good war. Fight on. This is a battle. You need to recognize we're in a fight. You need to recognize that this is not going to be easy. No one plays a game of football and says it's going to be easy. There's some bruises at the end. There's some pain at the end. But the victory is there when we fight on. And God's looking for a people. We become wimps in the church. That a little bit of resistance comes, we quit. Our hands come down. Our voices become silent. That's when we need to raise them up and say, "God, there's a community in Dunville that needs to know that there's a God that can release them. I'm fighting on because it's bigger than me." And then the last one, take care. Or keep true. Better term, keep true. He said, because there's the powers that will come along and want to shipwreck your faith. Shipwreck it. Guard your walk with God. Say, "Well, I'm going through a time, Pastor Taylor, I don't feel like it." This is not based upon feelings. That's why the Bible says, offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise is when you worship God when you don't feel like it. Boy, I've had to learn that, and I'm still learning that because it gets hard sometimes. But we've got to learn to give God the sacrifice of praise. And rise up and believe that God will make a difference. I close with this and I'm done. I'm not much of a movie goer, but a few years ago I got a hold of the movie. I don't know if I saw it in a plane or whatever. But it impacted my life, The Patriot. Just across here from a few miles was a country that was trying to find their place of independence. They came because they wanted liberty, freedom, and religion. The primary purpose of people came to this land, that they would not be held in captivity, but they could find a place they could truly worship their God. Look what's happened in over 200 years. Now we're saying, take God out of everything. Take God everything.
Who ever dreamt we would see that take place? Who ever thought that would happen? Take God out of everything. Get rid of him. And while there was a war going on between the British and the Patriots, and those who were trying to say we want our own country to freedom, and they knew that if they let the British hold them, they were going to be still held in captivity. And there was a battle going on, but they were outnumbered, and military-wise and weapons, whatever, they didn't have a chance. But the Patriot was fighting, trying to hold back that they could keep their liberty and freedom. Finally recognized something had to change. So he sends his son. He said, go back to the village where we come from and see if you can get some more men to come, because we're not going to survive. There's not more that come and help us. And the story, if you remember it, he goes in after they're in a service, and he walks in the back of the church. Suddenly everything stops, and he says to the preacher, can I have a few minutes? He stands up and he said, we're at a point. If something doesn't change and some of you don't help us, we're not going to hold this country. We came here with dreams and visions that we're going to have freedom and liberty that we'd never had anywhere else. But he said, we're on the brink of losing if someone doesn't come. And he said, we need men to rise up and that you'll come and help us to fight, and not a man would move. Remember the picture? Not a man would move, in dead silence. Men had their heads down. They didn't want to give their life. They didn't want to take the risk. I love my comfort zone. I want to stay here. I don't want to risk. And finally, the young lady that he fell in love with wanted to marry. Young little damsel, she gets up and stands there. And with a kind of a broken sob in her heart, she says, what's the matter with you men? I heard you talk in my dad's house. How we've come to this place of liberty and freedom. How can you sit here when this thing could be snatched and taken away from us, when we need men to rise up and make a difference? Because we can't depend on the few out there. They're becoming weary and tired, trying to hold back the forces of the onslaught that want to bring us back into suppression. How dare you sit here? Is there not someone here who can rise up? I tell you, I had a God moment when I watched it. I had a God moment. Because I'll tell you, friend, there's ministers right now who are speaking to congregations. I can't do it by myself anymore. We can't just keep having churches. Somebody will rise up. Will someone make a difference? Will someone come forth? And she stood there. And finally, a man over here began to stand. Then one over here. Then another one over there. Then a couple over here. And there was a response. You see, friend, I'm not here just to preach a sermon. I'm asking this morning, will you go through the gate? You go through the gate because you're not here just to serenade yourselves. God put this church here back many years ago, that it would be a witness and a testimony. I'm prophesying that right now God is saying, in the midst of your hearts and your disappointments and frustrations, is there someone to rise up? I'm the little damsel that's standing beside up the front now. I might look like a little weakling in your eyes. I'm standing here, I don't know a whole lot about, but I'm standing here and saying there's a war out there. We're going to lose Dunville. We're going to lose our kids. We're going to lose if someone doesn't rise. And I'm asking, is there someone that will rise up again and say, I'm not just going to stay where I'm living in Christ, but I'm going to come over here and be alive, that God can do something again in my spirit, that I'm not here just to pay tithes to keep a church open, but I want to come and believe that God's going to do. Is there someone here that will stand and say, hey, it might cost my life. It might cost some damage to me, but I'm not going to stay over here in the place of comfort. I know I'm going to go to heaven, but I want to get over here because I got kids and grandkids, and I got friends that I know in the community that don't know Jesus. Oh God, we can't do it by ourselves, and somebody will come and help us in the battle to make a difference. Will it become a groan down inside of us again? That we don't just come to church like we have now for so long while experiencing the life of God. And as you stand today, don't get mad at me, please, but I pray to God it wasn't the religious you or the church you that's standing. I pray that you're not standing because somebody else, but you're standing and saying, hey, I've been Pastor Ted. I know what it is to be in the place of the living in Jesus Christ. But I want to move over here. I want the grave clothes to come off. I want the hurts and the pains and the disappointments and the frustrations, the things that I don't understand. Would someone come and unravel me that I could be what God wants me to be? Because that's where the desire is. That's where the appreciation is. And that's where God will do something great within your life. Because God's trying to stir something up. This is your moment. This is your time. This is the moment that God's been waiting for. That God will do something supernatural in each and every one of our lives. This is the time. I'm standing here like the little girl. There's no music. There's no one serenading us. There's no emotional appeal. It's the Spirit of God walking down these aisles and through these seats. God's looking for people to say, hey, I walk away from just a place of living. God, release me. What's in the past and what's in the today? That to do something great within my life, within my life. I thank you for standing. But friend, go back to the little girl. It's one thing to stand. It's another thing to get in your seat and say, I'm going to get my rifle. And we're going to go fight. I'm asking as I close today because I'm not looking for emotions. But I felt last night as I couldn't sleep. And I'm not just trying to put pressure. But this church is at a crossroads. Because it just doesn't need to have a message of the living. We need to come alive. We need to let God awaken what maybe has died. And so I'm asking you today to demonstrate. Not the religious you. Not the church you or the you that wants to impress the pastors. The real you. Because they didn't even wait for a benediction. They got up and they started to move. I'm asking you, without any hesitation, I only ask once. Did you get out of your seat and come? I want to pray for you at the front here. Because an altar is a place of exchange. We take off our grave clothes. Say, God, do something. Because some of you got some kids you need to see stirred. I'm looking for every generation. I just want you to come to the front. We become afraid of silence. You see, there's a moment where there's some searching going on in our hearts. It's not that we're bad people. It's just that we get bogged down with the things that happen in life. Our hearts become hard. When's the last time you wept over Dunville? When's the last time you drove down the main street and there's a cry in your heart, God, you got to do something? When's the last time you drove the roads from Welland or whatever? There was something, God, I'm so useless, but somehow you got to do something. Many times we're so preoccupied because we're so consumed in our world. We go from point A to B. We never think of it. When's the last time you came to church, God? You got to do something. You got to come into our midst. Because most of us know that when we walk out many times, there's got to be more than what we're experiencing. There's got to be more. And I'm here to tell you there is. He sets the captive free. He releases the church. And I don't know what you've come for today, but I pray that you've come because the proof is not going to be what happens this morning. It's just the solidifying it. It's that you get behind Pastor Ralph and Pastor Peter and say, hey, we're going to step up at a notch. We're going to go a little bit farther. We're going to believe with a greater faith. We're going to believe that God, you're reviving it again. Why? Because, friend, we need to be released from the shackles that God can do something great. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I want you to get your shout back. I want praise. Just let me sing your songs, but the life of the Spirit that burns within your heart, that you feel the presence of God. That there be unity of heart and the Spirit. And that we release the area that God will bring into this house. Who He desires to save. And that you will be a people that so fill the power of God. That you can take off the graves that bind them. That they can be free. For the glory of God. Father, I stand humbled here today. Because God, I know that many times, myself included, that we responded to altars. And that even become religious. We've done it so many times. We just do it as part of our religious exercise. And yet you said at an altar, when we come with the real me, there's an exchange of my weakness for your strength, of my brokenness for your healing, for my hopelessness that many times, is it ever going to change, that you can restore us with hope. And Lord, right now I feel very inadequate because I've taken as far as I can. You got to come. You got to walk into hearts. And move us across the line instead of looking through and seeing what's on the other side, that we take a step and cross over. We have no idea what it's going to cost. We have no idea what it's going to demand. But God, we can't stay here because we're dying here. We're losing life here. And so, Lord, I'm asking today that you put in men and women the desire to take a risk, to cross over the line in their relationship with you again. The Holy Spirit, would you come and touch our hearts? Would you minister life into each and every one of them? Don't let it just be an emotional moment, Holy Spirit. Please don't let it just be an emotional moment. But Holy Spirit, I'm depending upon you that this house will fulfill the mandate that it was called many years ago to do. And though there's been setbacks and disappointments, we lift our eyes into the hills which comes our help. And we declare today, Lord, with your strength, we will go through the gates to see the fulfilling of your purpose. And Lord, let this be the proclamation of a new start. That we need the body to loose us and let us go. We need the Christ in one another. Help us to see that today.